Praise God. All right. So we got a really, really extra, 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 extra special day today because Jeff and I's mama and papa are in the house. Steve and Sally Wilson are from Day Spring Church, founders of Day Spring Church in Springfield, Missouri. And we have known these guys since we were newlyweds. Just married. And they had planted Day Spring just a couple years prior to that. And they have been present in our life, cheering us on, supporting us, loving us in good times, in hard times. And 25 years later, still visiting us wherever we're ministering to strengthen us. I tell you, Steve's and Sally are just mothers and fathers in the faith. I encourage you to open up your heart to them. Steve, how many books have you written? Steve and Sally? Nine books. He's written nine books. His last one's on humility, which we might get to hear that message today. No pressure, whatever you're feeling, you know. So, Kingdom kids, you can line up in the back. Sorry, I forgot about you. 4 to 8-year-olds. We love you, kiddos. All right, Steve, Sally, come on up. Bless us. Let's give them a hand clap. Whoever wants to come up. Yeah. Sally, we're so glad. We've been praying for Sally and Steve both, but Sally has been recovering from cancer. So we're just so glad she's standing here. Amen? Yeah.
Amen. And I thank you for your prayer. You don't know what it means. Maybe you do. But it's what brings us out of difficulties into beautiful life, which God intended. 52 years ago, we came together in marriage. It is wonderful, wonderful. So I thank you for supporting us with your prayer and your love. And we are here to say, God is good.
Amen. Woo!
Yeah. No, we're excited. Sally had her last treatment Wednesday last week, and they've declared her cancer-free, which is just great. So she just has to get her strength back from chemo and all that junk she's gone through for the last 12 months. But we're on the other side of it, which is really, really good. Really good. Oh, man. We really are excited to be with you. We were actually supposed to be up here for 2 weeks, and just before that happened, I actually had a really weird thing happen. I was preaching, and I felt something hit me in the right side of my head, and I looked down. I couldn't read my notes. I had a crazy headache. I finished preaching for another 20 minutes, and looking back at the tape, I actually got through it, did it, but came down off the platform, and I just wasn't right, and went home, took a nap, and woke up. My headache was worse, and I checked my blood pressure, and it was over 200, and so my son carted me off to the emergency room, and I ended up spending 3 weeks in hospital, 2 surgeries. And they had to bleed the blood off my brain. And praise God, I have no negative effects from it. And it was one of those battles. And so both Sally and I have gone through an interesting year. But that was the week we were supposed to be up here. And I obviously couldn't drive my RV, couldn't drive anything. And but we're glad to be here. But that's part of the cost, is it doesn't matter what you go through. It doesn't change who you are, and it doesn't change what you're called to. You know, a lot of times, you know, we we walk through these struggles of whether it's addiction or illness or whatever it is, and we think those things define us. But that's not what defines you. We've got to be willing to walk through into the fullness of God's purpose for us, no matter what we've walked through. Too often as Christians, we let the circumstances we're in define our faith, instead of letting the Word define who we are. And, you know, Sal and I believe that you should always get healed. We've walked through not seeing healing happen in our own household. So does that change our theology, or it just mean my experience hasn't lived up to it yet? You know, somehow the Word has to be the trump card above everything that we experience. And so we're really seeing that right now. And I am going to talk about humility today. I was battling. I've spent the last 3 months writing a book on humility, and we actually got released 2 weeks ago. And sometimes when that's all you're living in, you're not sure if you're sharing the Word because that's what you're living in or that's what you're supposed to share. And I've kind of been battling that one for this morning because it literally is what's in me right now. But several things in the worship and what Stanley brought earlier just really confirmed that's what I was supposed to share today. So somebody made the statement a few minutes ago that we're in a moment of the greatest outpouring of the Spirit. I think it was you that said that. And that's absolutely correct. I mean, across the earth right now, the church is growing at a faster rate than at any time in human history. Having said that, there's more martyrs and persecution today than there's been at any time in history. The two often go together. But it doesn't change the fact that God is pouring out His Holy Spirit in unprecedented ways over this last number of years. Really, the last 10 years, we've seen a steady increase. There are nations where the entire kind of makeup of the population is shifting, where there is a larger and larger percentage of charismatic believers that believe in the Holy Spirit. The fastest growing denomination in the nation of Brazil right now are the Southern Baptists. They have actually fully embraced the baptism of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, healing, and they are growing like I've never seen anything. The people of the Word and the people of the Spirit have finally gotten together in one denomination, and we're just seeing this incredible breakthrough. Sally and I got to be in a service. It was one of the larger churches in the nation, and they wanted to introduce their entire church to the baptism of the Spirit. And so Randy Clark, the leader of the team, spoke for about an hour, just carefully laid out the foundation for the baptism of the Spirit. And then he invited the Holy Spirit to come. And 30,000 people in that church received the baptism of the Spirit in one night. It's the most incredible nights we've ever walked through. And we're laying on hands of people for hour after hour after hour after hour as God just moved in this place. That's this igniting of the life of the Word and life of the Spirit coming together. These two things have to come together. And in everywhere that revival is breaking out, and Sally and I have the privilege over the last number of years of visiting a lot of those places, but we have recognized a characteristic, and that characteristic is the people God's using are not a man or woman of the power for the hour, but they're men and women who have, in humility, surrendered themselves to the Holy Spirit. And they walk in extraordinary demonstrations of God's presence without it ever affecting them as a person. You see some of these people that are seeing some of the most remarkable miracles, but when you're around them, they literally are some of the most humble people you will ever meet in your entire life. And I believe that God is putting a connection of these two things together. And in this next season of revival, of the outpouring of the Spirit, of the preparation of the bride, all these pieces that are kind of coming together at this moment, I believe humility is going to be one of the most important characteristics that we allow the Holy Spirit to work into our lives. And so I want to spend a little bit of time on that this morning and maybe help us define humility a little bit. One of the reasons we don't like humility is it are the definitions that we understand are at odds with our identity in Christ. And you feel like a schizophrenic because on one side you're have a royal identity as a son or a daughter of the king, but you're also a lay-down lover of Jesus, and we walk in humility, and the two things seem at odds with each other, but actually they're not. Actually, they're part of the same basic truth. One of the things I did in preparation for this book is I spent hours going back through the revivalists in history and looking at what revivalists said about humility. And actually, in our book, there are just masses of quotes from different revivalists in church history. But this is one of my favorites from Finney. He said, "Revival is a conviction of sin and repentance, followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God. It's giving up one's will to God in deep humility." It's that surrender of our will to Him in humility that puts His interests, what He wants, what He desires, what He calls us to do, comes above everything else that we do as people. I mean, we're familiar. Everybody here has used this verse in intercession, but we're familiar with 2 Chronicles, where it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves." That's what we understand as one of the preparations to revival. But what I would like to say to you is it's not just a preparation, it's actually the sustaining of revival. It's actually not humbling ourselves to receive, it's humbling ourselves to walk in. We read in Isaiah chapter 57, and Isaiah's got lots of good stuff to say about this, but God speaking, I particularly like the way Isaiah hears conversations in heaven and then records those conversations. I love it when the writers of Scripture just have that intimacy with heaven that you can see it reflected out into what they say. But he says this, speaking on God's behalf, he said, "I dwell in a high and holy place." If you want to jot the note down, it's Isaiah 57:15, the last part of that. He said, "I dwell in a high and holy place and with him who is contrite and humble in spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble." God's dwelling place is, yes, it's in this majesty and glory of his presence, but he also dwells with a humble and contrite heart. Yeah. And when I understand that, when we want to be a people that host his presence, the way we host his presence is to have a humble and contrite heart. To have a heart that's humble before him, but also contrite. Often in the Old Testament, the words humble and contrite are actually connected together. And it's really important connection because in English, the word contrite means to live in a constant awareness of our guilt. Basically, that's what the English word contrite means. But the Hebrew word contrite doesn't mean that at all. The Hebrew word contrite that's actually used in all of these references is actually the Hebrew word for maimed. And it's primarily used in the Old Testament for lame. A lame man is a contrite man. And the idea of that word is Jacob wrestling with God, and his hip gets touched, and the rest of his life he walks with a limp. And the limp is to remind him of an encounter with God. And that's actually what contrite means, more accurately than our English definition of it. It's that willingness to go through challenging circumstances, to walk with a limp, but refuse to let that limp define your theology. So we can walk through cancer, which we did not want to walk through, in the same meeting where we kind of told people about what Sal was walking to. We saw two other people healed of cancer in that meeting the first time we prayed for. Now that messes with my theology because I wanted her healed. But us walking through this for the last 12 months does not define our theology. It just means we walk with a limp. And we've got to be willing to walk through, whether it's coming out of addiction or it's coming out of abuse or all of these different things that we come through as people, whatever you've walked through, those things don't define who you are. Those things actually draw you. If you're contrite, they bring you into a deeper dependence and relationship with the Lord Jesus, and you come out more alive than you ever were. I mean, Bill Johnson has seen hundreds of people healed of deafness, but deals with deafness in his own household. Sally's laid hands on a deaf mute and had them hear and speak, and yet she can still not hear well. What defines our theology? We've got to be willing to walk with a limp and still do what God's called us to do. And as different ones of you raised your hands today, I had such a sense of excitement for you that now becomes part of your testimony that compels you into this next season. It doesn't limit you. It doesn't hold you back. In fact, it becomes the contrite part of your walk before God. It's a part of your testimony, and it actually brings life into you. And so it's time to shake off the shame, shake off the feeling of failure, shake off the challenge to your identity, and begin to step up into a true biblical humility that in humility gives yourself to serve God's purpose, but is also willing to walk with a limp and not afraid to walk with a limp. Bill Johnson right now has declared a cancer-free zone in that area in Bethel, and yet he's battling cancer in his own wife right now. What is your theology defined by? If circumstances can dictate my theology, I will never see an awakening in the body of Christ. But we've got to refuse to let the circumstances that don't line up with the Word be what define us. And humility and being contrite is actually the foundation for that, the ability to do that. Scripture says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. I want you to notice first, it doesn't say, ask God to humble you. In fact, I would suggest that's not a legal prayer. If God has to humble you, it probably means you've not been humbling yourself for quite a long time. The challenge is for us to humble ourselves. It's something that we're to do as people. We're to clothe ourselves humility. We're to walk in that place before him. And if we can learn to walk in humility, then God does the exalting. There are many times in history where God has done extraordinary things through people, but the extraordinary things God's doing has actually messed with their personality and messed with the way they live, and somewhere pride gets in there, and it becomes about their anointing or their great miracles or their great power. And the moment we do that, we're taking glory from the one that glory belongs to. Humility is the ability to walk with incredible miracles and yet stay in humility, understanding that it's God doing this, it's not me. We've had several times over our lives where, you know, that revelation is just hammered home in us. And we just encourage the body to walk in that right now. It's time to do it. Scripture really has two directions for humility. The first direction is humility before God, that we humble ourselves before him. The second direction of humility is that we humble ourselves before the body of Christ. And so there's two parts of the same thing. One's a vertical, one's a horizontal. And we've got to learn to live in both realms. Worship is where we lay down our thoughts and desires, and we give ourselves in humility to Him, so that His interests come first. The body of Christ is where we lay down our lives with each other, and we live in a way where other people's interests take preference over our interests. And that's just, that's the heart that God wants. The reason this is not taught in the body of Christ very much is that I think we have a fundamental misunderstanding of what humility is. And I want to read you a few definitions because they're really important. Webster in his dictionary defines humility first negatively as not proud or haughty. That's the most common definition of humility. But then second, positively as reflecting or expressing or offered in a spirit of deference or submission. The kind of idea of most English definitions of this word is you need to put yourself down. I've read every definition that I can find on the word humility. And in those definitions, I found words like timidity, insecurity, inadequacy, all in our definitions. And so when we run up against this idea that I have an identity in Christ, but I'm supposed to be timid and insecure and inadequate, the two things don't marry with each other. And so what we do is we ignore humility as a teaching because it feels uncomfortable. It doesn't feel like it fits with what we're believing God for in this hour. But the same God that says to humble yourself says He didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So He's not looking for timidity. Humility doesn't come from insecurity. Humility actually comes from great security. In fact, if you're insecure, you're going to have a hard time being humble. Because insecurity, by definition, exalts self. And the minute self is exalted, I am not humble. I'm actually exalting me, which is the definition of pride. And so what God's wanting is to redefine this in our hearts so that we choose to position ourselves correctly before Him. Scripture says this, do nothing, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than yourself. That's the biblical definition of humility. The biblical definition of humility is get your mind off yourself and get your mind onto somebody else. It literally is a shift of your focus. Humility before God is you come into worship and get your mind off yourself and onto Him. That's humility in worship. What He desires is your heart set on Him, stayed on Him. That's humility in worship. Humility in the body of Christ is that if you see a need in the body, that need takes precedence over a need that you feel you have. Uncomfortable truth. See, we're taught that you have to get yourself really together and put yourself first, and then you can love others. That's not a biblical teaching. Now, yes, you need a foundation of life in the Spirit. Yes, you need to be surrendered to Him. Yes, there's a giving yourself to the point where you're fully surrendered. But out of that place of surrender, we then walk a life where we're laid down in service to other people. It's not a matter of you getting a position so you get served. It's a matter of our laying our life down so that other people are touched by the power and presence of God. It's a complete reversal of much of what we've understood. Probably my favorite definition of humility, there's some question about who wrote this, but I think C.S. Lewis did. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's a shift of focus off yourself. If we could catch that definition of humility, we would see the awakening birth right across our nation, because there would be a selfless outpouring of our life to see other people come into freedom and wholeness. And that's what's on God's heart right now in an absolutely incredible way. You know, the humility, literally, it's not putting yourself down, it's putting somebody else first. If we could catch that, and if the body of Christ would begin to actively put the need you encounter above your own. I hear you guys as a body took up an incredible offering for the church in Turkey. Thanks. That's humility. Hello? That's humility. That's putting somebody else's interests above your interests. And that kind of generosity actually comes out of humility. A couple of verses further in Philippians, it says this: don't merely, that word's really important, don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. So notice the word merely. Why is that important? Because it's not putting yourself down. It's not demeaning yourself. It's not devaluing who God made you to be, but it's a deliberate act of prioritizing the life in somebody else. I believe we're watching that right now across the world beginning to unfold in the most extraordinary way. I always like it when science catches up with the Bible. Do you enjoy that? When scientists start figuring out that the Bible's true, they almost never admit that the Bible's true, but then the statements they make, you realize they're beginning to understand something. So through the kind of enlightenment period, psychology ignored humility completely. It basically said humility has no real value. But over the last number of years, there have been a massive number of studies done that have begun to highlight the positive benefits of humility. And I just want to read a few of the ones that are actually published in medical studies. They have linked humility to better academic achievement and to better job performance. Wow. Think about it for a minute. What they've said is somebody that goes into a classroom with humility is less focused on themselves and their looks and their identity and their being the best or whatever. And because they're less focused on themselves, they give more attention to what's being said, and so they do better academically. The exact thing happens in work. If you are less self-focused, you hear instructions better, and so you follow instructions better. It makes sense, but we haven't understood that applies to us as well. They've linked it to excellence in leadership, and there are a number of things out there. If you've ever read a great book, if you enjoyed, is the book Good to Great, and it's detailing the kind of leaders that can make things happen, and they distilled it down to somebody that has incredible drive and also humility, and those two things are what cause business to work when they're linked together correctly. Humble individuals tend to be well-adjusted and kind. Sounds awfully like Scripture. That who knew that science would figure out that being well-adjusted and kind has to do with humility? Humble people maintain better social relationships. Basically, your relationships are more healthy if you walk in humility. That's in a scientific journal. That one was actually published in Psychology Today. I love it. This was in the same article. Humble people tend to avoid deception in their social relationships. What? Your discernment gift increases when you walk in humility? What they said was, when your focus isn't on you, you pick up the signals of deception of somebody that's doing things that just aren't quite right. You're just more sensitive to that other person and aware of what they're doing. And this spills over into relationships and marriage and just all kinds of places. Isn't that cool? Science is catching up with the Bible just a little bit. Humble people tend to be forgiving, grateful, and cooperative. No surprise there. Humility was a consistent predictor of generosity of both time and money. So the humble were consistently gave more, served more, time, money, energy. I love it. Last definition. This one came from that same article. A humble person keeps their accomplishments, gifts, and talents in a proper perspective. This is an exact quote from the article. The humble person keeps their accomplishments, gifts, and talents in a proper perspective. But humble individuals are also oriented toward others. They value the welfare of other people and have developed the ability to forget themselves. Doesn't that sound like Bible? What an amazing discovery. It's that humility that we're looking for in the body of Christ. Now, go over into the life of Jesus. Have this attitude in yourself, Philippians chapter 2. Which was also in Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man. What did he do? Jesus had the ability to forget himself. Literally, he's here. He's the Son of God. He has the capability, the capacity to call angels. He didn't have to go through that, except he surrendered his will to go through that. And that's the essence of the humility that God's calling us to walk in, is that we'd lay our lives down for the sake of God's using us, for the sake of God's purpose being fulfilled, and get the focus off of ourselves. It's so easy to become so self-focused in what we do. Why did Jesus do that? He loved us. Why do we do that? We love people. You want people to come through into freedom and wholeness. Why do we fight to help people come out of addictions and history? Because we love people. We want them to be all God created them to be. We want them free from those things that have held them captive, not so we can hold it over their heads the rest of their life that that's what you were, but so they can come out into what they were created to be. And that's for every one of us, no matter what our history is. We've all got history of some kind. We've all got baggage, we've all got backgrounds, we've all got stuff we live through. But humility is deliberately laying down our rights and saying, God, I want your rights. I want your will. See, that's how you can live contrite. Because in the midst of things that don't line up the way we think they ought to line up, we can still surrender to his will, because that's a walk of humility. That's what he's called us to be and called us to do. A little bit further, that passage said, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. You know, Christ, by choice, humbled himself. And then he comes to us and say, now you choose to walk in humility before him and before each other, so that our relationships actually come alive. I believe that we're going to see some of the greatest miracles that we've ever witnessed in history. We already are getting testimonies. There's extraordinary things happening in the body of Christ in different nations. Some of the most difficult parts of the earth have seen some of the greatest miracles and just incredible things right now. We've had four of our spiritual sons and daughters have seen resurrection from the dead in the last 12 months. There's just this increase of God's power being released and his presence being released, an extraordinary demonstration. But if we don't walk in humility, then those things become the identity that we live by. Those things will begin to shape who we are. I don't care what you've seen or what you've experienced, there's always more. There's always more than we can imagine or we could understand. There's always more available. And humility positions us to walk into that greater that he has for us. I may have, last time I was here, I may have told you this, I can't remember. One of the great things of age is you really don't remember all the things you share where you shared it anymore. It just doesn't happen. So Sally and I were in South Africa a couple years ago, probably 3 years ago now. And we had just an extraordinary tent meeting. I mean, it was one of the highlight nights of my life. We had a team with us and would release words of knowledge and we'd prayed for the sick and we had, several hundred people had been healed. It was an extraordinary night. And we gave an invitation for salvation and I think it was almost 300 people crowded forward to the altar to get saved. And I mean, I am riding a high of this is a really good night. And I mean, I'm ready to go home, go to bed, put my head on my pillow, and I will be completely, completely satisfied with what I saw tonight. And I stepped down off the platform. I walked over to the pastor that was kind of the moderator for the tent meeting. As I'm handing the microphone to him, I hear the Holy Spirit in my ear say, "You've not taken a risk yet." And I'm thinking this was a really good night. I mean, we had so many people healed and so many salvations. And I mean, it was the kind of night you dream about having. But the Holy Spirit is saying you haven't taken a risk yet. So I'm standing here kind of half between, and I'm thinking, well, the way we did words of knowledge is the way I always do words of knowledge. And I knew it would work. The way we prayed for the sick is the way I always have people pray for the sick, and it always works. The way I gave an invitation for salvation was, I knew it would work. So I'm standing there realizing he's right. I've done everything tonight that I know to do, but he's saying I haven't taken a risk yet. So I excused myself, went back up on the platform, and I just, let's take a minute. Okay, God, what do you want to do? He said, I want to heal eyes. We'd already seen a couple blind eyes open in the lead up that night with words of knowledge. I mean, it had been a really, really good night. And so I just said, okay, anybody with eye problems, I want you to stand up right now, blind or semi-blind, just any eye problems. In Africa, especially in the townships, there's very little medical care, so there's lots of eye problems. So we had 53 people stood with either blindness or semi-blindness that night. And I just asked the person next to him to stand up, whoever they were, lay hands on them, and I led him in prayer for about 30 seconds. To pray for the person they're praying, you know, next to him. In 30 seconds, we had 50 blind people healed. I am broken because I'm going to walk out of this meeting completely satisfied. But God had so much more that I hadn't positioned myself to receive. My translator's on the floor weeping. I'm a wreck. I can hardly function. I said, God, I was so satisfied with so much less than you had available. And I think a lot of us as believers live that way. And the access key to more is humility. To position ourselves in humility before him, where we don't act like we have it all together, but we recognize, God, there's so much more that you want to do. That was the night I started writing the book on humility. Because I went home devastated. I went home thinking there were 50 people would not have gotten their healing if I had done what I knew to do. Somehow, I think that a lot of us live there on whatever scale, on whatever measure it is. There's so much more that God wants to do. But when we position ourselves in humility, we can begin to see him do through us what only he can do. There's an extraordinary outpouring of his presence and power. 1 Peter, we read, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God's opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's something you clothe yourself with. It's not something we ask him to do. Now, I'm pretty convinced that humility is actually part of the meekness fruit of the Spirit, and that it's actually the Holy Spirit is working humility in us if we'll listen to the Holy Spirit. I mean, I think that's where the meekness piece actually is. So it is a work of the Spirit, but it's a surrender to the Spirit. When you clothe yourself with humility, it's a deliberate decision. Say, God, I want the more you have, and I don't want all I know to get in the way of what you have. We, especially as Christians that have been saved a long time, we can get so confident in what we know that we don't grow anymore. Because what we know gets in the way of what God wants to do. And something happens that we don't like or don't agree with, or it doesn't seem to fit our theology, and we can start rejecting what God's doing in a moment that we should be laying our lives down and saying, okay, God, I don't understand that, but I don't want to miss you. That's humility. Clothing yourself with humility, saying, God, whatever, you know, I don't particularly buy what that is happening there, but I don't want to reject something that's you. And when we live in that kind of place, then humility actually becomes one of the keys to bringing the body of Christ into unity. Because we gather around the mission Jesus has given us instead of gathering around all our little kind of minute points of doctrine. I love the Bible. I love truth. I love doctrine. But as the body of Christ, we've divided over doctrine for so many years that we think division is normal. The truth is, in the Reformation, the reformers did not want to break away from the church. They actually wanted to reform the church. But when they were forced to leave for whatever reason, in that Reformation, we kind of got this idea that it's okay to divide. It's okay to separate because you believe something a little bit different than somebody else. Instead of us in humility learning to walk together and understanding that the way we behave actually strengthens each other. And you may have a perspective that I don't see. You may know something that I don't know. And the only way I'm going to see what I don't see is through your eyes. That takes humility. That takes placing ourselves in a position where we're willing to serve and hear and listen and allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in us. And it's that place that God's drawing us to his people. It's that place that those of you, and there are many of us who've walked through challenging times in our life. I'm one of those. My upbringing was pretty horrific, and you know, God brought me out of a lot of stuff into a freedom that we now walk in. But that's, my history doesn't define me. My future defined me. My surrender to the King defines me. My surrender to the Spirit defines me. And so he says, all of you. Who do you think all of you means? That's probably all of us, right? All of you clothe yourself with humility. That's everybody in the room, for sure. All of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. So it's not just a humility before him, but it's a humility before one another. One of Andrew Murray, one of the great writers on humility, did several books along that line. But one of the things he said is your humility has no value before God unless it's demonstrated to one another. So you can't say I'm humble before him and not humble yourself before others. It doesn't work. There's a season right now of that kind of humility. And I think that God is calling on this church to step into a new season of walking in humility with each other as you pursue the vision God's given you. There's some things God's called this body to do that are absolutely remarkable. And there's many of you in this room that he's going to begin to lay his hand on to begin to step up into more and more responsibility and more of his power and presence at work through you, more demonstration of his life in your workplace. There's all those things happening. But it starts by positioning our heart in humility before him and saying, God, I don't have it all together. But before you, I want to lay my life down and I want to surrender my will to your will. When Sally and I first kind of gave ourselves to go to the mission field, we came from very different backgrounds, but we both had a very strong call. But the song that was kind of the song of that time for both of us was a song or hymn called Sweet Will of God. And it was that full surrender to the will of God, no matter what it costs us. And that's actually the definition of humility. That's actually, Jesus' humility was a surrender to his Father, a surrender of not my will, but yours be done. That laying down the life was the forgetting himself that psychologist talked about. What if the body of Christ in this nation, in this city, in this state, got to the place where we could forget ourselves? We'd walk into the room and it wasn't our needs that were front in our mind, but his needs front in our mind. What if we walked into work recognizing that his needs come first? What if we went into the restaurant recognizing his needs come first? When we begin to walk in that kind of surrender to his will, we're actually walking in what true humility looks like. I believe it's going to become a hallmark of the body of Christ in this next season of revival. Speaking of Jesus, Peter writes, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name. Why did God exalt Jesus? His humility. He surrendered to the will. I mean, in the garden, that's a real son of man battling with not my will, but yours. I really don't want to do this. That wasn't just words. That's a cry of Jesus saying, this isn't going to be fun. This isn't, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours. That's the cry of the bride expecting the bridegroom. Not my will, but yours. And over this next few years, I believe we're going to hear that cry from the body of Christ on a whole new level. That there's this passion for his will to be done. And the more we allow his will to be lived out through us, the greater is going to be the manifestation of his power and presence. I believe the anointing is directly tied to the humility of putting God's interests first. If you want a greater anointing, put his interests above your interests. In that place of humility, then anointing becomes automatic. I think, you know, there's lots of different teachings out there. I don't necessarily disagree with any of them. But I don't think you get more anointed by fasting. I think fasting's good. I think that can help. You get more anointed by the humility that goes into that. It's actually the position of humility that increases the anointing, not the act of denying yourself food. That makes sense? I'm not against, I believe in fasting, please, I do, I really do. But we need to understand what it is we're doing. And so I believe this morning, what I'd like to do for the next few minutes is I want to pray for this body of people. I want us to invite the Holy Spirit to come and just put a hunger in our hearts for true humility. That would be just, it would be a hallmark of who we are. What if here in New James River Church, that is an amazing, humble body of people. And it's not, you're not known just by the power and demonstration, but you're known by this position of yourself and love and humility before him that then invites the greater release of his power. One of the most breaking things in me that night that I told you about in South Africa was I almost gave him the mic back and walked to my seat. Very close. Because I was so satisfied with what I'd already witnessed. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that? I was so satisfied that I almost didn't want to be bothered. But if we're going to see what God wants done in our lives, we're going to have to get over ourselves and be willing to trouble ourselves and step into a place of greater humility. So I'm going to pray, and as I do, this is what I'd like us to do. If you're hungry to walk in a greater humility, while I'm praying, I just want to invite you to stand. Take time. I don't want you to just do this because it's an action. I want to do it because you look in your heart and you say, I really want to do this. And then after that, we're just going to do a couple other things. But Father, we just thank you right now for your incredible presence with us. Father, we are so hungry for revival. We're hungry for a move of God across this nation. We're hungry for a breakthrough of your spirit. We're hungry to see the nations worship you. We're hungry to see unreached peoples hear the gospel. Father, just there's so many hungers beating in our hearts. But Father, we're just right now taking a moment to just come before you and say, Father, help us identify those places in ourself that are still rooted in me, that are rooted in ourself, that are rooted in something other than a deep humility before you. So Holy Spirit, come. Just work conviction into our hearts in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And as you stand, you just do your prayer before God right now. Tell him where your heart is, where your desire is. Tell him what you're hungry for. Allow him to move in you, to stir in you. Allow him to birth a hunger in you for a greater demonstration of his power and his glory. The truth is we all live crazy busy lives. And that busyness can often be interpreted or seen as, you know, we're giving ourselves to God. And busyness is not bad. But busyness is not substitute for an intimacy with Him and a laying down of our lives. So, Father, we just invite that right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, just as you're standing, I just want to take whatever that aspect is of yourself that you've recognized and just give that to Him as an offering. Whether it's time, whether it's energy, whatever it is, just give that to Him as an offering right now. Father, we just release to You that You would be all in all, that You would be the center of our affection and our attention. Father, show us where pride has gotten in. Show us where self gets in the way. Show us where our desires have gotten above Your desires. Father, we desperately want Your hand on our lives in a greater and greater measure. We want to see that in this church, in this city, in this region. Father, You're doing extraordinary things. The whole nation is looking at South Dakota right now, wanting to see what's produced out of this season. And Father, we celebrate what You're doing here. We celebrate Your hand on this state. We celebrate Your hand on the churches across this state. But Father, more than anything else, we want to please You, and we want to surrender our will to Your will. So come, Lord Jesus. We're not afraid to walk with a limp. I didn't turn around when you guys raised your hand, but I'm going to ask you to do that right now. If you've come out of kind of trauma or addiction or abuse into a place of freedom, put your hand up real quick. I want to pray for you very specific. Father, I just thank You for these incredible trophies of grace that have allowed You to move in them and break them free from stuff and bring them into wholeness, bring them into freedom. Father, we celebrate that right now. Father, we celebrate that those things are part of our history. They're not part of our future. We're now free to walk into all that You have for us. Father, so we just break any shame or condemnation that the enemy would try to put on them. We break them free to be sons and daughters of the King, to step fully into their identity and have no hint of that holding them back in any measure. We release them fully into the life of the Spirit and the freedom of the Spirit, and we declare that in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. We love you guys and we celebrate you. You're an amazing body of people.
Wow, thank you, Steve. That was amazing. Babe, could you just lead us in a last worship song?